Matthew chapter 9, and I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 15, the bridegroom and the children. The Lord said to those who had asked the question, why don't your disciples fast at this particular time? And the Lord Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? A wedding feast is a time for rejoicing about the bridegroom and the bride being married. It's not a time to mourn, but the days will come, days appointed of God, the days will come by God's decree, God's purpose, when the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be taken from them. That is, he laid down his life for his bride, didn't he? Then they'll fast. The children, the bridegroom, and the children. The bridegroom and the children. Remember from our study in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord called the captain of our salvation, and he said, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He'll lose none of his children. All that the Father giveth to me, they will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom of his church. The church is called the Lamb's wife. Remember from our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 21, the Lord is called the Lamb's wife. In Revelation 19, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's people are married to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called our husband. Did you know that? He's our husband. Isaiah 54 said, thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. He's thy redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Remember, we read just a moment ago in John chapter 3, where John, the forerunner of the Lord, said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John was rejoicing. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. John was rejoicing in the ministry, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we are married to him in that covenant of grace. Let me read this to you in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blame. That's how we are presented before God in Christ our bridegroom, in Christ our Redeemer, Christ our Savior. Now remember from our lesson last week in Matthew 9:11, verse 11 down through verse 13, how the Lord sovereignly and effectually called Matthew out of darkness and death and ignorance, called him out of his sin to light, life, and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked right up to the front of Matthew's table of collecting taxes from the Jews to pay the Romans. And he said, Matthew, the irresistible command of God, follow me. And what did he do? He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Matthew, when God opened his heart and made him a new creature in Christ, Matthew opened his home. The Lord Jesus Christ went home with him, and Matthew had made a great feast. Made a great feast, and the Pharisees saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Many publicans, sinners, it says in verse 10, came and sat down with him and his disciples. Matthew 9, verse 11, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, Why does your master, they notice they don't say the master, why does your Lord hang out with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees saw it. They said, why do you eat? But when Jesus heard that, he said, they that behold need not a physician, but those who were sick. Verse 13, go learn what that means. I will have mercy. Salvation is by his mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. If sacrifices could put away our sin, no need for him to come. But our sacrifices will not put away sin. Our works will not put away sin. He said, I will have mercy, not your sacrifice. For I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Can you identify with that word? Can you identify with that word, sinners? Christ came to save, everlastingly save sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ feasting and sitting down, they got very, very, very upset. They became agitated. They became aggravated in their heart, and they bitterly, bitterly complained. Why? Why does the Lord do what he does? Well, he came to save sinners. He's called the friend of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, not good folks, sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief one. I'm the chief one. I'm the chief sinner. Not only did they complain about the Lord eating and drinking with sinners, they also complained about the disciples of the Lord rejoicing in mercy given instead of being in a state of mourning, praying and fasting as they did, or as they said they did, or as the disciples of John, as they said they did. Look at verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, now this is John the Baptist, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples, we don't see them acting like we do? His disciples didn't stand in the street corner to be seen of men. But they did pray. I'm sure they did pray. Now, instead of being in a state of mourning and fasting as John's disciples, they went about to establish the righteousness of their own. Turn over here to Luke 18. You remember in that parable the Lord gave in Luke 18? Luke 18. He spake, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer. Even as this publican, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, he's bragging on himself how righteous he is. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted in Christ. So the Pharisees got upset, as they always did, about the disciples of the Lord. Remember, our Lord said of them, turn back here to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord said of them, they do what they do to be seen of men. In Matthew 6, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't be as a hypocrite of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. But I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So do what you do in your heart before God. Don't go around and blast the trumpet and tell everybody, I'm praying, I'm fasting. Don't go to the courthouse on the day of prayer and hold hands around the flagpole to show everybody how holy you are. God's not impressed. God's people are not impressed. God looks upon the heart. It seems, as reading as this is given in Mark chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 5, it seems like both the disciples of John and the Pharisees had some sort of strange alliance here. It seems that, like many of them, did not follow the declaration of John's message to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're still trying to find acceptance with God by what they do rather than what Christ had done for him. Remember what John told his disciples? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. John didn't point sinners to himself. He said, I'm not the Christ. John didn't point sinners back to the law, to the sacrifices under the law. He pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold him. Evidently, they did not hear. The disciples of John did not hear. Now, verse 15, our Lord answers that question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples, they do not fast? Verse 15, and the Lord said, can the children of the bridegroom mourn? The children of the covenant, the children of God, the sons of God, the bride of Christ, shall they mourn as long as the bride is with them, the bridegroom is with them, the Lord Jesus? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then they will mourn. Then they will fast. There is a time to fast and mourn, but there's also a time to rejoice, right? In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, to everything there is a season, Ecclesiastes 3:1, following, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. There's a time to wound, and a time to heal. There is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to dance, and there is a time to mourn. While the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with his disciples at this time, it was a time to give thanks in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. While the Lord was with his people, especially in that day, it was a day of salvation. It was a day of rejoicing. There came a time when the Lord was crucified and departed from them that they did mourn. They did fast. And they did pray. Then it was a time of mourning. Our Lord said in Luke 5, it's recorded, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and then shall they fast in those days. And they did mourn, and they did fast when the Lord was crucified among them. But on that resurrection morn, now, as he went to the cross and as he was dying upon the cross, they did mourn. They did weep when they saw what was happening to their blessed Savior. And they did mourn and they did fast and they did weep. But on that resurrection morning, when the Lord the third day came forth, and then for 40 days the resurrected Lord was with them in a real, tangible body, our Lord said in Luke 24, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He's a real man, a glorified body. In John 20, he told Thomas, you remember Thomas said, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead unless I put my finger in his hands and side, my hand in his side. And when the Lord appeared, Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and bowed and owned him. Our Lord said to Thomas, behold my hands, behold my side. It is I myself. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That was a time of rejoicing when the Lord came forth from the dead, being delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And in the days since his ascension to the right hand of God, seated enthroned in glory, seated and enthroned on the sovereign throne of God. Today for us is a day of rejoicing, is it not? We're no longer mourning about how are we going to put away our sin. No longer mourning about how we're going to establish a righteousness to satisfy God. We're rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ did all those things for us. Here's the reason that we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. For us in this day is the day of rejoicing as believers. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, sin is very hard to put away. It's against God. Our sin's against God. He must provide an atonement for himself, for us, to put away our sin. But we do rejoice that our sins are gone. We're no longer mourning about how our sins are going to be put away. We know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. So we are rejoicing. No longer mourning, how are we going to put away our sin? We're no longer mourning over establishing a righteousness by our morality. How good you have to be morally to be accepted of God? You got to be pretty good, don't you? You got to be perfect. You got to be as perfect as God. Well, preacher, that's impossible. You're right. You're right. But we're no longer mourning about how righteousness is established. We're rejoicing that the Lord Jesus Christ established a complete, full righteousness for us, and he freely imputes that into us. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. We are rejoicing in righteousness given to us in Christ. We are rejoicing in redemption that he obtained for us with his own blood, eternal redemption. The bride of Christ is rejoicing that we have been ever forever reconciled unto God. We're reconciled unto God. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is the opposite of separation. So what happened when Adam sinned? Separation. Our sin separated us from God. Well, how are we going to be reconciled? How can we be reconciled? Certainly not by what we do. God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. We are reconciled through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciled us unto God. We're no longer mourning about how we're going to please God. Christ pleased God for us. The bridegroom ever lives to intercede for us right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, our husband, our redeemer, our savior, our bridegroom, is coming back to take us home and to enjoy us forever. God bought the church. He's not going to leave it here. He's going to take it to himself and enjoy us forever. He said in John chapter 14, let me just read it to you. He said, I'll go away. I'm going to go away and I'll come again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. The Lord fully intends to have his chosen bride to be with him forever. Nothing will ever separate the bride, the church, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Romans chapter 8. That's an exhaustive list where it says nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not life, not death, not trial, not heartache, not sorrow. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 6, where he talks about the will of the Father, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he had given me I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There's going to be a glorious resurrection morning when he'll raise up our dead bodies and give us a glorious body like unto his body, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. The church and Christ, the bridegroom and the bride, are forever one in that eternal, unbreakable union with him. He is the head, we are the body. Remember he prayed in John 17, I in them, thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one. That union we have with Christ, we are one with Him. What's true of the head is true of the body. Where He is, that's where we are. You know, it says in Ephesians 2 that we're already seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. Every believer is already there in Christ, our representative man. What Christ is and what Christ has, we are and have right now. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in 1 John 4, because as He is, so are we in this world. As believers now, and we rejoice. We rejoice in Him. He presents us before the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in His sight, without spot, blameless, faultless. That's how God presents us in Christ. How Christ presents us before God, rather. Now, here's the second part of this answer. And remember, this is the answer to the question, why do we and the Pharisees fast? But your disciples, they don't fast. And here's the second part of that answer to that question. No man, verse 16, no man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and it just makes the garment worse. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. We are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. I give them eternal life, He says, and they'll never perish. Now, our Lord, you think Almighty Infinite God, Eternal Infinite God, uses such a homely illustration to teach us little children about a worn out garment. You don't try to patch up an old worn out garment with a new piece of cloth. Salvation, you can't put a new cloth on an old garment. Salvation is often described as a garment of salvation, as a robe of righteousness provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Isaiah 61, verse 10, we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth himself with jewels. As with jewels. You see, our righteousness described before God is described in Isaiah 64 as filthy rags, right? All of our righteousness before God are as filthy rags. So we don't try to take our morality and try to patch up our filthy rags, do we? A lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. The Lord described all self-produced righteousness as filthy rags. Now here's the point. You cannot take the righteousness revealed in the gospel, given, imputed, and reckoned to believers, and sew it together with the righteousness of your own to make a patchwork salvation, partly of your doing, partly the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what He's saying? We don't have before God a patchwork righteousness. We have a complete provided righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's freely given. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. So Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 10. He said, we're no longer going about to establish the righteousness of our own, but we are resting in Christ, submitting to the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. So we don't take our morality and patch up this garment of filthy flesh, fleshly rags, and present it to God. Will that work? That won't work. You cannot have the righteousness of Christ added to your filthy rag to patch it up or to plug in the holes. You cannot mix your righteousness with His. It's either all Christ or none. It's either all Christ that justifies the ungodly or none. And it can't be both. It's either all of God, all of grace, all in Christ, or it's not. It can't be both. It cannot be both. To the believer, from the Word of God, Christ is all our righteousness before God. That's why Paul, when he writes, as that converted Pharisee, he was one of those Pharisees who often fasted in public and mourned in public, going about to establish a righteousness of his own doing. But when God taught him the gospel, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. You see, Christ is our righteousness before God. All of our righteousness before God. Not part of it. Not part of our salvation. A lot of people have the idea, He pays a part, He does a part, and I do my part. And we take that part and put it together, and we have a whole. That may be good math, but it's not good theology, and it's certainly not salvation. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of grace, and grace alone. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can, but this scripture often comes to my mind about trying to mix works and grace. And a lot of people try to do that, law and faith. In Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11, verse 5. There is a remnant according to God's elective love, according to God's electing grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, it cannot be both. It's either all of grace or all of works. And we know that this book teaches that salvation is all of God's grace. Sovereign, free, eternal grace. It's grace that first chose us. It's grace that elected us. It's grace that redeemed us. It's grace, the grace of God that keeps us. It's the grace of God that will present us before the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now, the second thing He gives us here in verse 17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles. Now, remember, those bottles in those days were wine skins. They were animal skins. And as you know, leather, as it gets old, becomes brittle, doesn't it? So you don't take new fermenting wine and put it in an old, brittle leather bag. As it ferments, it expands. And when it expands, it'll break that old wineskin. So our Lord is saying here, we put new wine, and that's the new covenant in my blood. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, because the bottles will break. They put, and the wine runneth out. They put new wine in the new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, what's He saying here? What's He saying here? New wine represents the gospel of Christ. The new wine must be put in the new bottles. The old bottles represent His old, sinful, dying flesh that we're born with. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And the lesson for us is here. Sinners must be regenerated by the power of God and made new creatures in Christ in order to receive the gospel of the grace of God, in order to believe the gospel of the grace of God. This old man, this old flesh is like that old wineskin. It cannot receive the gospel of the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God has to give us a new nature, a new will, a new heart. He must grant us faith to believe. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. He puts new wine in that new nature that makes us to believe the gospel of the grace of God. The natural man will not receive and cannot receive the gospel of Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God. the carnal mind receiveth not the things of God. It's foolishness unto him. We must be given a new heart. We must be given a new nature. That's why our Lord said, you must be born again. No man can believe except he's born again. We must be partakers of a divine nature created in righteousness and true holiness. Peter writes about it this way, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature. When God makes us new creatures in Christ, when he regenerates his old dead heart and gives us a new heart, he causes us to receive the new wine of the gospel and to believe it and love it in our heart. The prophet Ezekiel recorded these words. God said, a new heart also will I give you. Ezekiel 36:26. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to love my word. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. He puts new wine in new bottles. He gives us a new heart, a new nature to love God, to believe God. We still have this flesh. Paul said, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But we also have in Christ a new nature given, a divine nature given to us in a new birth. We must be given a new heart to believe the gospel. The old man, you ever wonder in your heart about this old flesh and the unbelief of this old flesh? That's all the flesh can do, is not believe God. And here we've been given a new nature, and that new nature does believe God. And there's a conflict there, isn't there? The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two things are contrary to each other. That's why the Lord said, you must be born from above. You must, only God can regenerate us and make us new creatures in Christ. Now turn back to John chapter 3, and I'm going to close with this. John chapter 3, and you're familiar with the story. In verse 1, here we see this man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those that fasted often to be seen of men. He was probably one of those that complained, as the others did, about the disciples of the Lord rejoicing with the bridegroom. The same came to Jesus by night, John 3 verse 2, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord said to him, truly, truly, and that's what verily means, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand, perceive, or know. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water there represents the Word of God. Born of the Word and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it come or whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign wind of God's mercy. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can this be? And the Lord said, are you a teacher, a master? Knowest not these things? Verily I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So, the new birth. Let me say this about the new birth and being born again. A lot of people are of the idea that we believe and then we're born again. It's just the opposite. A dead man can't believe, a dead man can't see. God must quicken and give life. So he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. We believe the gospel, love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's given us a new spirit, a new heart. We've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus.